go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you love us, that you loved us enough to come here and make a way for us, save us from ourselves, save us from judgment. Lord, thank you for loving us with love that is everlasting, steadfast, sacrificial, unconditional. Father, I pray that we respond. Not that we loved you first, but you loved us by giving your Son. That we respond by loving you, listening carefully to what you have to say. Looking carefully at your word, discerning what your Spirit is saying to our hearts this morning, and responding in obedience. Father, lead us and guide us this morning by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you guys haven't gotten your book, maybe you weren't here the last couple Sundays, but this Advent book that we've all been reading through, hopefully you're reading that, and the Lord is using that to help keep your focus on Christ, the real reason for the celebration that we have during Christmas. Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we've been learning about Christ and all that we've been learning, it all points to Christmas being about love and redemption. But as followers of Christ, what kind of message do we send to others about Christmas? Is it one of God's love and redemption, or is it something entirely different? Maybe we have really good intentions, and we think that we're sending the right message, but in reality, maybe the wrong message is being received. And that reminds me of texting. Have you ever accidentally text someone the wrong message, or the right message to the wrong person? Or maybe you've received a text message that wasn't meant for you to receive. I know I have. Over the years, I've received many text messages that weren't really meant for me. Not long ago, I had to get some work done on my car, and I sent a message to my mechanic, and I was asking him if he could fix my car. And so several minutes later, I received a message back, and it said, "Yeah, baby," with a few heart emojis. And I thought, that's a little strange. Either he really loves working on my car, I might need to find a new mechanic. Then a minute later, he sent another message that said, "Sorry, that was meant for my wife." So it all made sense then. But the point is this, you know, if we're not careful about how we celebrate the birth of Christ, we may unintentionally send people the wrong message about Christmas. Especially those in your own household. Those that see you most and watch you the most closely, just to see how you celebrate the birth of Christ. This morning we're going to study 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And here we get a clear picture that Christmas is all about love and redemption. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Open up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8 first there. God's nature is that of love. Verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." First off, we want to recognize and better understand God's attribute of love. Where love comes from. Now, we see in verse 7 that love comes from God, because in verse 8 he says, God is love. This is God's nature. This is one of his many attributes. He is love, and his love is holy and perfect. Who God is defines what real love is all about. It's like saying the sun gives light because it is light, or fire gives heat because it is heat. Love comes from God because he is love. You cannot separate the two. He is the source of real, true, and powerful love. Not the kind of love that the world defines. The world we live in tries to offer us a lot of false ideas about love. It's not like the love you have for a friend, a love you show out of duty or lust, or a love that loves because it wants to be loved in return. This is agape love, a selfless love, a sacrificial love, an everlasting love. God loves without getting something in return. He loves us without us first loving Him. And He can honestly do that because He knows the past, present, and the future. And He knows that many, many will not choose to love Him back. And yet He loves us anyway. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? He showed us His love in that way. God doesn't just tell us about His love either. He gives us the most amazing example of what this love looks like. There's never been a greater example of love than what God did in offering us salvation. We just read in Psalm 117 where it talks about God's love being enduring, enduring forever. It is steadfast. No matter how many times our love for Him fails, no matter how many times we lack love for Him, He still loves us. God is like that father who welcomes back his prodigal son with arms wide open, extending grace and mercy to him, all because he loves him so much. The more we learn about God, the closer we go in our relationship with Him, the greater understanding we have about His love for us. The love we need to love God and to love our neighbor, as we see in this passage, only comes from God because He's the source of love. We can't just muster up or make this love up in our own human strength. We are selfish by nature. This is a selfless love. This is a sacrificial love. It's only through a continual close relationship with the Heavenly Father that we can draw from Him who is the source of love. The love we need to love Him and to love others. Jesus said, if you abide with me, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In our human minds, it's hard for us to imagine the love that God poured out on us. I mean, as we look around us in the world today, we clearly see the desperate need for God's children to be filled with God's love. We need Him to change the nature of our hearts to be like that of His. We need Him to help us see people as He sees them. Think about that. Just think about the world around you. How desperate are we in these times for God's children to be filled with love? Help us truly care for people as He does. We need His help to stop looking out for our own interest only and start looking out for the interest of others. See, love is about caring for others. Love is what Christmas is all about. But is that what others see demonstrated in our lives? As we move on through this passage, we see God as God's greatest example of love and how He showed us His love on Christmas Day. God's love is all about redeeming your life, making you whole and complete for the very first time. Look at verses 9 and 10. God showed us His love on Christmas Day. Verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, to better understand this example of love, we must better understand our dire situation. Now, last week, we learned about the fall of mankind when sin corrupted this once perfect world that we live in and brought about destruction and suffering and death. And that we all inherited the sin nature of Adam and Eve, that we've all sinned against our Creator God who is perfectly holy. You know, it's funny, we just finished our last, for the fall anyway, we finished our last after-school program. And all the children there understand what sin is. They know that sin is anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's commands or makes Him sad. Every one of them can tell you that. And that understanding, because of that understanding, these children, they come to me and they ask me questions about what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to be forgiven, how to follow Him. Even as a child, they acknowledge their own sin nature. They come to me and say, and they give us all kinds of different examples of what sin is. They know. They know what sin is. Every human being has a debt that must be paid. Every one of us. Our punishment for our sin is eternal death. The wrath of our holy God will be poured out on us. Our debt cannot be paid by money. It cannot be paid with good deeds. It cannot be paid by living a good life. It cannot be paid through any religion. The price for our sin is our very life given over to death. That is our punishment. That is the payment that without Christ we must pay for with our very own lives. But because God is so gracious and merciful, what we see here, He revealed His love for us in the most amazing way. Here's where Christmas Day reveals the love of God. This is why Christmas Day is all about love and redemption. This is why Christmas there's no greater act of love. There's no greater act of love that God did on our behalf. Verse 10 says that God showed us His love that by sending His own Son to the earth, God came to the earth. He took on flesh. That's the sole reason. Sole reason for Him coming is to take the punishment, our punishment of death on Himself. We looked at this last week. This was God's plan from the very, very beginning. This was thousands of years in the making. He came born as a baby so that He could die for us. People who didn't love Him. People who, you know, we don't deserve to be loved. People who have earned our punishment of death. Verse 10 says, not that we have loved Him, but He loved us by sending His own Son to be our propitiation for our sin. Now, our propitiation means our atoning sacrifice. It means to appease God, to satisfy His judgment for our sin, to pour out His just wrath, the just wrath of God on Jesus, His own Son, instead of us. He took our place as like a substitute sacrifice. He was the perfect blood sacrifice that would satisfy God's righteous judgment for our sin. His work on the cross pays in full our debt. God loved us enough to pay the greatest price, His only Son on the cross. Christmas is all about love and redemption, loving us and redeeming us from our sin. Born as a baby on Christmas Day to be our atoning sacrifice. Around 2,000 years ago, we read in Luke 2, 10 and 11, where the angels spoke to the shepherds and they said, today in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah that we looked at back in Genesis 3:15 had come to the earth in the flesh. He is Lord. He is God. When Jesus had grown up and He started His ministry, John the Baptist was out there and he saw Jesus and he says, hey, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He wanted everybody to know, that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why He came. His sacrifice saved us from the wrath to come. In this same passage in 1 John 4, just look down to verse 17. He did this. It says he died so that we would have confidence in the day of judgment, which we know is eventually going to come. We've looked at this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where He talks about the promise of judgment. He warns us in Luke 17:26, He said, hey, these days are going to be just like the days of Noah. Everyone is going to go about their normal life, eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling land, building houses, and all of a sudden, judgment will come. Judgment will come upon them and it will be too late. But not for those who receive God's loving gift through faith in Christ. Not for us. He poured out His wrath on His own Son and He did this on our behalf. You are loved by God and in a way that really we can't fully comprehend in our human minds. How blessed are we that we get to celebrate Christmas, the real reason for Christmas. And when we truly focus on the reason why Christ came and why He was born, and we truly understand that it was for our lives, we start to see God's amazing love. We sometimes try to imagine what it was like for God to send His only Son to die for sinners like us. But we can't. We can't imagine giving one of our own children to die for anybody, much less a sinner like me. But that's what Christmas is about. It's about God's love and redemption. This Christmas, if you're a follower of Christ, you have much to rejoice over. As God's children, we have much to rejoice over. You can rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Through faith in Christ, your salvation is secure in the hands of God, and you will live forever, for eternity with God. You've been saved from the day of wrath and judgment, as he says right here. Has that ever crossed your mind when you looked upon that little manger scene and you saw the little baby? Or when we had the live nativity, was that on your mind? That little baby is God in the flesh who came for the sole purpose of our salvation. We have a lot to rejoice over. We have a lot to celebrate. But what about the billions of people? Billions. 5 billion. A little over 5 billion. That's a lot of people. Billions who must hear the gospel about Jesus Christ in order to believe, in order to escape the day of judgment. What do they understand about Christmas? What message has been sent to them? Praise God that he allowed us to send 147 little Christmas boxes to children. That's 147. Who are going to know there's something much different about Christmas than what they thought. It's about Jesus. But we're talking about billions. What message has been sent to them? Is it one of love and redemption? Is it a true understanding of the good news? Is it a message about how much God cares for people? That he loves you so much that he just takes you just as you are. That he meets you where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you've done in the past, he meets you right there. He'll take you just as you are. He doesn't ask you to make yourself better because he knows that that is impossible for us to do. Is it a message that tells them that everything has been done? Everything that needed to be done is done, necessary to redeem your life, to restore what's been lost, to make new what has been tarnished, to give perfect peace and joy to hearts that yearn for it every single day. God loves you, and he has your best in mind. And lastly, how can we send out a message of love this Christmas if God's love is not present in our very own lives? Here we learn that God's nature of love is displayed in his children. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 again and verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now in this passage, this entire passage, we can't miss the command that God gives us to love others. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's already given us a command to love our neighbors as ourselves. That includes all those who don't know Christ. In verse 7, he says that we love because we have been born of God and we know him. It means we've turned from our old life, we've repented of our sin, and we've believed on Christ, we've repented of that, we've turned to him, and we've asked his forgiveness, and we've surrendered our lives to him. He's now Lord of our lives. And when we did that, the Bible says in Acts 2:38, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, and many other places, when we did that, he not only forgave us, not only forgave us, we received his Holy Spirit who lives in us. God came to live in us. This is part of our salvation. Through our faith in Christ, we now have this connection with the God of love. 1 John 4:13, it says, we know that we have this relationship because he has given us his Spirit. Do you see that there? 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we have this relationship with God because he's given us his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is living in us, and it's proof that we are children of God, that we've received Christ as Lord and Savior. And we now have a personal relationship, that we have been born of God, in other words, born of the Spirit. And this makes all the difference in the world. Every bit of the difference comes from God's Spirit living in you. You now have help. You're not alone anymore. You now have power to live this life on earth in victory. Not in defeat, but in victory. God's nature of love has now been placed in us through His Spirit. If we are born of God who is love, then our nature should be that of love. God's children should be displaying God's nature of love. Actually, having God's love in us is a test of whether we are true followers of Christ or not. Listen to what he says here. In verse 7, he says, whoever loves has been born of God. But look what he says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And that reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24, where it says, Jesus said, I never knew you. Anyone who does not love does not know God. God is telling us that if we are children who have His Holy Spirit living in us, then we should love others as He loves. How does He love? We just looked at the type of love He's given us. He showed us. He's exemplified over and over. He makes it very clear. This is agape love, selfless, sacrificial love. A love, I think, is described perfectly in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What a description of love. This is the kind of love that God has for us and that we should have for others. No matter what someone else has done against you, you must love them anyway. That's pretty tough. Jesus cuts against our human nature. He cuts against the culture by saying, hey, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do good to them, he says. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. God did not give us what we deserve. Life instead of death. Or maybe our love is the opposite of what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Is the kind of love that you have for one another impatient, boastful, rude, arrogant? Is it such as you laugh when someone else falls because you think they deserve it? Is your love jealous of others? Does your love want to control others? Is your love pessimistic, negative toward others? This is not agape love. That kind of love does not represent the character and love of God that is supposed to be in His children through the power of His Spirit. People will say a lot of things, you know. People make glorious statements, but show something very different in their actions and in their lifestyle. They may say they love, but in reality, where is their love? They may say they care, but do we really care? Show me your love by how much you really care. Love demands action on our part. Do we love people enough that we truly care about their well-being? Or are we just concerned about ourselves? Look at 1 John chapter 4 there at verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he goes on to say that you don't love God if you don't love others. I mean, if you can't love those who you see, how can you love God whom you've not seen? Why is that? Because God's nature, His nature has been placed in you and I. We are His children, His ambassadors, His representative. We should display His love to others. Verse 21 says, whoever loves God must love his brother. Now, how do we make all this practical in our lives this Christmas? This is truth. This is truth about how we should display true love and care, redemption. Because that's what Christmas is all about. First, we need to know, the first thing we need to know is that God is love and that love comes from Him alone. Which means that in order for us to have this kind of love, to love others, and even to love God, then we must first receive His free gift of life. That means you must first believe in who Jesus is and what He did for you on the cross. You have to acknowledge that you've sinned and you have to repent and turn away from that, asking Jesus to forgive you because He's your only hope, and then surrendering your life to Him, meaning you're now Lord of my life, Jesus. It goes something like this: I know I've sinned against you, Lord. I believe in who you are, what you did for me. I believe that you came to this earth as a baby to grow up and die on that cross for me. I believe that you died, and I believe you rose from the grave. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I really want you to forgive all my sin, Lord. And I'm surrendering my life to you. It's no longer me making the decisions anymore. I'm leading my own life. It's you. You are now Lord of my life, Master of my life. I surrender my life to you fully. I'm following you the rest of my days. I'm going to live according to your ways, not my ways. When you do that, God forgives all your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. He fills you with His Holy Spirit, as we talked about. He gives you life. Then, and only then, are you forgiven. Then and only then do you have access to God, the God who is love. The love that He wants to give us. The love that we need to love others. That's the first thing that needs to happen. Secondly, if you are a child of God, we must abide with Him daily. Because He's the source of that love. The source of all we need. Remember, our lives are like a work in progress. And God's going to continue changing the nature of our hearts day by day as we let Him, as we allow Him to come in and change us. He will continue to renew our minds if we're filling them up with His Word. He's the source of love that we need, and so we must spend time with Him. If not, Jesus says, you can do nothing. John 15:5. If you don't allow Him to change you and grow you, you will basically be consumed by what the world makes Christmas out to be. And you will be sending the wrong message. If we want to love the way God loves us and the world, we need to draw from the source of that love, from Him. So we spend time. Thirdly, Christmas Day is all about love and redemption for the world. So the question we have to answer then is this: is Jesus the main focus of our Christmas celebration? Is He? That means that you celebrate Christmas at home during this month, during your parties, on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. You make Jesus the main focus. Now, of course, we're going to make Jesus the main focus when we're all here at church. But what happens when you're at home or you're at work? Let's ask God that question. I just want you for a moment just to close your eyes. And I want you to ask between you and God, in your mind, not out loud, just between you and God, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is Jesus the main focus of my Christmas celebration? Lord, is Jesus the main focus of my Christmas celebration? We all know the answer to that. It could be, may not be, may partially be, it may fully be. When we ask God that question, we know. Fourth practical application is this: because Christmas is about love and redemption, we must make sure that the good news about Him is shared. We don't want people to get mixed information or wrong text messages. We want them to know the truth. The gospel tells us of God's love and redemption. That's the story of Christmas. We cannot leave that out. If we leave out the message of the gospel, then it just becomes just another holiday, just another party, just another family function. It's like sending out the wrong text message. We may say one thing and live something entirely different. We have to share the good news about Christ. And lastly, we know that God is commanding us to love others. And He can do that because He's placed His nature and power and love within us. And that's what makes this possible. Making that practical means that as we spend time with the Lord every day, we pray and we look for ways to love others, to show agape love that He has shown us, to love and not expect others to love you back. Now, what does that practically look like? Be the first to love someone else. Don't wait on someone to love you first. Don't wait on someone to welcome you. You welcome them first. Don't wait on someone to encourage you. You encourage them first. Don't wait on someone to send you a text message. You send them a text message. You take time during the week to look through 1 Corinthians 13 and examine your own heart. See if the love that you have for others is the love that God wants you to have for others. Let's make Christmas about Jesus. Let's tell others what it's all about. And let's live out a picture of love and redemption before them. Let's show them the joy that we have, that we've been redeemed, that little baby became our Savior on the cross, and we've been redeemed through our faith in Him. We have joy. We have peace everlasting. We have purpose. We're able to love those who don't love us. We're able to turn good for evil. Let's show them what Christmas is all about. Let's show them that it's about love and redemption. Let's make sure that we're sending the right message to others about Christmas this year. As the worship team comes, let's take this time to reflect on God's love for you. Take this time just to think for a moment how much God loves you personally. Take this time to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas. Take this time to evaluate your own heart and whether you love others as God would have you. And begin to make a commitment to spend better time with your Heavenly Father. There's no better time than now to make that commitment and say, you know what? I've been kind of busy. I've been doing a lot of good things even, but I'm not doing the best thing. I'm not spending that good time with the Lord. I'm not in His Word. Therefore, my mind is not being renewed. And I don't feel peace and joy because I'm not walking closely with the Lord. Psalm 34:8 states this. I love this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Allow Him to manifest His spiritual blessings in your life and experience His goodness like you've never had before. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, in meditation, and also worship. Let's honor Him today. Let's be honest with Him. Let's worship.